your ways. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. We will stand to sing number 152. For the beauty of the earth, for the beauty of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. 1, 5, 2. Thank you. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you that we can come here this morning and worship you, to give you our praise and thanks for all that you've done over the last week, for your wonderful provision that sustains us in all we face. Lord, thank you for all your blessings, and for your love and care for our families and friends over the past week. Lord, you give us such a beautiful world to live in, with flowers and trees and birds wherever we look. Our world is so full of colour. We thank you, Creator God. Lord, we ask that you will come alongside us this morning, as we worship in your house. May we hear words of encouragement, words that will make us think and ponder, and words to sustain us in our Christian life in this coming week. Amen.
Let us say the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now, we do have a theme for this morning's service, and it's a very well-known verse. And part of that verse is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they were words that Jesus spoke to his disciples after he told them to not let their hearts be troubled. He can see that the disciples are worried and confused, a bit like us, about the future. So Jesus goes on to tell them, in his Father's house, it has many rooms, and Jesus is preparing a place for their eternal future. And Jesus doesn't want them to worry about what lies ahead. Yet so often, we're not happy with one answer to a question. We continue that up and ask another one. And Thomas asks Jesus, if we don't know where we're going, how can we know the way? And that is the context for the verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And during this service, we'll think more about that verse and how it can be relevant for us today. But as you've noticed, we're having a singing enjoyment, aren't we? The organist was thrilled, weren't you? But the words to this one, 269. We're going to stand up and sing it because the words are beautiful. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. 269. Thank you.
Well, this morning we're going to have a look in the Old Testament. And we're going to have a look at Moses delivering, taking the people out of Egypt and to the beginning of Joshua, when Joshua takes over. We're not going to read the whole books because there's about three of them. I'm just going to pick bits out. Otherwise, we could be here all afternoon. I'm not sure you don't really want to be here all afternoon. So I'm just going to do a bit of a recap before we start at the beginning of Exodus. We have Joseph. He was sold as a slave by his brothers to Egypt. He ended up leading the Egyptians through a famine. And then his family came and the Pharaoh granted them a piece of land where they could live, and they flourished. So we have the beginning of Exodus, and we have that Joseph had died. Enter a new king. And I'm just going to read you a bit from Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 to 14. Now arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and make their lives bitter with a hard service in mortar and brick and all the works, kinds of works in the fields. In their work, they were ruthless and made them work as slaves. So, as we see, they were welcome to start off with, and then the new king decided they were a security thing and they just needed to be contained, and so they became slaves in hopes that that would wear them down. But as we see in the reading, it didn't. God was on their side and they just multiplied. So the Pharaoh had to take slightly drastic measures. So he instructed the midwives to kill all the baby boys. But they feared God, so they very courageously said, "No, we're not going to." So he decided, right. Then he decided, we will kill all the boys. Then they can't, that be it. They won't multiply, we'll be okay. But if you know the story, Moses was saved. And the Pharaoh's, and he was taken into the palace and raised as an Egyptian. We're not going to go that bit. We're going to head a bit more forward when he was a grown man and he had left Egypt because he had killed a pharaoh and he left. And he was now a shepherd. And we're going to go to the burning bush. And this is chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of the land to good and broad land, a land flowing of milk and honey." And if you read the account of Moses, he decided he wasn't really up to the job. But if they were going to escape the Egyptians and if they were going to do as God said and end up with a land flowing of milk and honey, they couldn't do it on their own. The only way they could do it was having God on their side. So Moses did actually go and he went to Pharaoh. And he asked Pharaoh, you know, could please release the Hebrews? And as we know, Pharaoh said, no, that's not going to happen. So he had the plagues. Now, the plagues were aimed at Pharaoh, but it affected everybody, and it probably affected the Hebrew slaves as well. And their life became possibly tougher than they were before. But the last one was when the Passover, when God instructed Moses for the people to put blood from an animal on the side of their houses. Now, they needed to obey this. They could have turned around and said, no, I'm not going to do that. But in order for them to be delivered by God, they had to do what Moses said. And they did. And the angel of death passed over, and all the boys died in Egypt. The firstborn boys died in Egypt. So Pharaoh let the people go. Pharaoh's gods weren't quite up to scratch. The Hebrew God was more powerful, and Pharaoh had to then let the people go. So he let the people go. But they had to say, they had to do it God's way. So God led them out of Egypt. But of course, Pharaoh decided he might just have another go at getting them back. But God was still on the Hebrew side. And he led, they had raised a fire between them and the Egyptians, and he led them through the water safely to the other side. But they had, as I say, God was the only way that could happen. But he didn't just leave them there and say, well, I've got you out of Egypt. No, the promised land's that way. So off you go. You know, you cried to me to be delivered from Egypt. I've done my part. I'll meet you at the promised land, okay? It's in that direction. But no, he didn't. He didn't leave them there to get on with it. In fact, if you read chapter 12, verses 21 to 22, the Lord went before them by day, pillar of a cloud, to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that it might travel by day and by night. The pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He did not depart from before the people. So he led them, he didn't just suddenly disappear, he led them through the wilderness to the promised land. And he does the same to us. When we become Christians, he doesn't just leave us there to get on with it. He stays with us and he leads us where he wants us to go, because he's the way, he's the only way. There is no other way to go through life but through Jesus and through Christ. So we move on now. And it's quite interesting, it's been about 300 years between Joseph's death and Exodus. So they've been in Egypt a long time. We don't know how long they've been slaves. Quite a long time, I should imagine. But they've been they're now in a wilderness, they're wandering about in a wilderness, heading towards the promised land. And we have God giving them the law. So Moses went up Mount Sinai, and God then went to give them a law. So why did they need the law? I mean, they had God with them. So Moses went up to meet God in a cloud on the top of the mountain. And God said to him, you read Exodus 19, verses 4 to 6. And he says, "You yourself have seen what I did in Egypt to the Egyptians, and now I bore you on angels' wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." So that was a purpose. He was bringing them together as a nation, the forming of Israel as a nation. But they didn't have the whole Bible like we've got. They only had a small chunk at the beginning. So how are they going to know how to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? They had no idea. So God gave them the law. He gave them a blueprint of how to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. But it's quite interesting, when I read the account in Exodus and when the commandments were given to the people, it said God gave them the Ten Commandments. The rest of the commandments God spoke through Moses. And I had never noticed that before. It's interesting when you read things and you don't notice things. But God needed to speak to the people so that they knew the law came from him. And it wasn't Moses going up the mountain, coming back and said, God said. So they could trust that Moses' words when he gave them the law were true. And we can trust that God's law is true because God is truth. He can't be anything else but truth. So when we read the Bible, we know it's true because that is what God is, truth. But it's quite interesting. But actually, and they actually said that they were going to obey when Moses had given them the law. They said, "Yes, we will obey the law that God has given us. We will keep the covenant. We will obey." But it didn't take very long for them to forget. That's what they said. Because if you read chapter 32 and verses 4 to 5, you find that they had completely forgotten what they had said. They had said they will obey the law, and we read this. "And when the people saw Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him.' So Aaron received gold from their hands and fashioned it into a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it." They had forgotten. So Moses was a bit too long. They decided maybe they ought to worship a golden calf instead. So Moses came down back from the mountain and he actually smashed the Ten Commandments. So he then had to later on go up and have more commandments. But he smashed them because they had broken God's law. But God gave them a way of coming back. And he did, for us it's Jesus, but for them, Jesus hadn't been born, he hadn't died, he hadn't risen. So he had what is called the Day of Atonement, and it was a yearly festival instituted by God where he forgave their sins. And they could then have a relationship with him again. So God didn't write them off. He didn't say, well, you've blown it now. You know, you messed up, so therefore, I'm going to go. I don't want a relationship with you. I'm going to find somebody else, become a holy nation. But he didn't. He gave them a way of coming back to him. Because this was a nation in process of becoming a nation, because it doesn't happen overnight. And if you read the history of Israel, they left, they turned their back on God many times, but he always brought them back to him. And we are a work in progress. We need the law, we need the Bible to tell us how to live, just as the Hebrews needed the law for them to be a nation, which is what God, their purpose was. We need to know how to live a Christian life. We need to show people who God is. We need to live a holy life. And the way we do that is by the Bible. And we will fail. God knows that. If we didn't fail, and if we get it right the first time, he wouldn't have sent his son. His son wouldn't have died. His son wouldn't have rose again. And God knows that. And what he wants us to do, which is what the Israelites didn't do, is to come back to him and say, I'm sorry. And he will forgive us. And we will learn, and we will develop, and we'll become more like him. The Israelites didn't do that. God said time and time again, come back to me. And they didn't. We all sin. It's acknowledging that we sin. It's acknowledging before God and saying sorry. The Israelites quite often didn't do that. And then we come to the Promised Land. And they had wandered through the wilderness. They had gone slightly a longer route because they didn't obey God. So they sort of went back where they came and wandered around the desert longer than they could have done. Had they been more obedient, they would have got there slightly quicker. And quite often it's the same with us, isn't it? That if we wander off and we don't do what God wants us to do, sometimes it takes longer to get to where we should be. Because we just wander off and we decide to do our own thing. And God has to bring us back to get us back on the road where he wants us to go. But they come to the Promised Land, near the Promised Land. They haven't got there yet. Moses was at the end of his life. And the people that had come out of Egypt were not going to go into the Promised Land. So it was the next generation that went through to the Promised Land, led by Joshua. But before Moses died, he said this to them. See, I have set before you today life, prosperity, death or destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees and laws, that you will live and increase. The Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away and you are disobedient, and you draw away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. So he re-said to the people of Israel that if you want to prosper in the land I'm going to give you, you need to obey my commands. You need to listen to my voice. And quite often they didn't, and they were taken off to other places, to Babylon and other places, because they didn't do what God said. And God said, if you don't, then that you won't have prosperity. And they didn't. They were taken off to different places. God gives us the same choice. He gives us life or death. We don't quite like to think about that bit. But that is it. If you want life, you need to come to God. You need to give your life to him, all of your life. He wants to be centre. He needed to be in the centre of Israel's life. He gave them laws so that he could be. He needs to be in the centre of our lives because he's life. If we turn away from God and we decide that we don't wish to follow him, we have death. Because we have like the Israelites, we have a promised land. It's not down here, we have heaven. It's God's promised land. And if we want to enter heaven, his promised land, we need to know him. We need to give ourselves to him. The alternative is not being with him. Is death. So, we need to understand that God is the only way. He leads us. There's no other way. These rites realise that the idols, they just don't. They haven't got what God got. God is the only way. He's the one God, the true God. He gives us the way to live a holy life in the Bible. And he is life. He is the only life. And if we love him, then we will spend eternity with him. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn now. Hymn 457, Make Way.
Thank you. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Psalms, and it's, if you wish to follow it in the Church Bible, it's on page 549. It's Psalm 16, and it's entitled A Miktam of David. I scoured the internet to find out what a miktam was. Apparently not very many people know what it's called or what it is. There's some people think it's a musical directive, but Nigel doesn't know about that. And others say it means golden or precious. So I'll carry on and read it for you. It shows us some of David's thoughts about his God. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen.
This is a poem I found on the internet. It's attributed to about 3 or 4 different writers, and nobody actually knows who wrote it, so I'll just read it anyway. My life is a wearisome journey. I'm sick with the dust and the heat. The rays of the sun beat upon me. The briars are wounding my feet. But the city to which I'm travelling will more than my trials repay. All the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. There are so many hills to climb upward, I often am longing for rest. But he who appoints me my pathway knows just what is needful and best. I know in his word he has promised that my strength shall be as my day, and the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. He loves me too well to forsake me or give me one trial too much. All his people have been dearly purchased, and Satan can never claim such. By and by I shall see him and praise him in the city of unending day, and the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. When the last feeble step has been taken and the gates of the city appear, when the beautiful songs of the angels float out on my listening ear, when all that now seems so mysterious shall be plain and as clear as the day, then the toils of the road will seem nothing as I get to the end of the way. Though now I am footsore and weary, I shall rest when I'm safely at home. I know I'll receive a glad welcome, for the Saviour himself has said, come. So when I'm weary in body and sinking in spirit. I say, all the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way.
We're going to sing again, number 50, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord.
Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, we come to you today in humility and faith. We thank you for your many blessings and the wonderful love that you bestow upon us. We thank you for the beauty of all creation. So we join with the angels in giving you all the praise, all the honour, and all the glory. Lord, forgive us when we lean on our own understanding and not acknowledge you in all our ways. Lord, create in us a pure heart. Lord, you say in scriptures you accept in every nation those who fear you and do what is right. Lord, we pray you have mercy on those nations which are in conflict and unrest. We pray for honest advisors that look for the good in all, and we pray that your will be done. God of peace and love, we are shocked and saddened by the knife crimes and the deaths among the youth and of the thousands that have been arrested. Lord, we pray you shine your light into their darkness of their lives, bringing guidance, response, and love in you, helping others to feel safe. Lord, we pray for those in our church who have been bereaved and for those who are sick or suffering. We pray you bring with them comfort and healing in body, mind, and spirit. Give them courage and hope in all their troubles. And we thank you that you are indeed the God of all comfort. We pray for Sharon and for our church leaders here that you empower them to speak your word with all truth and boldness, showing the love of Christ as they trust in you, and that we, your church family at Hazelmere, continue to grow in the knowledge and love and power of Jesus, bringing the active kingdom of heaven here on earth. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
I wonder if any of you have ever set off on a journey to visit somebody, or perhaps go to a shop to collect something for somebody, and you thought you knew where you were going, but things don't quite work out as you planned, and you end up walking up and down the road until the inevitable happens. You have to ask somebody the way. I think there can't be many of us that haven't heard this verse from John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that Jesus is acknowledging the concerns of the people. He's talked about heaven in the previous verses and tells them, don't be anxious. Yet we may have heard many people preach about this. But what does it mean to us today, in our lives, just where we are right now? As we spend more time living in this world, we soon realise that we face lots of different signposts in our lives. Nigel, please. There are many different directions where we can follow our lives. Places to go, different career paths, different relationships, different hobbies and pastimes. We all shop at different places for our food. We have family commitments. And our lives are made of different directions, and they make it that we're informing us where we're going. Nigel. Yet Jesus is very clear in what he says. I am the way. And when we really think about it, everything we're looking for can be found in Jesus. All our questions can be answered by Jesus. Yet so often we look to the world. We take to social media. We might phone a friend who often give us the answers that we really want to hear. Yet if we turn to Jesus and ask him to come into our lives, he'll lead us in the right direction. I'm sure some of you are like me. When faced with something we ought to do, we're very good at finding reasons why not to do it, or jobs that need to be done straight away. But sometimes we find it easier to go the wrong way. Not reading our Bibles. Not spending very long in prayer. But the trouble is, we're only cheating ourselves. We're cheating ourselves from that special time with God, when we should be developing that relationship with him. Yet Jesus is the way, because he's both God and man. And by uniting our lives with his, we're united with God, trusting Jesus to take you to the Father and all the benefits of being God's child. So that's the way. The truth, I think, is a bit trickier to think about. But I believe that the truth is all about God's promises. We've learnt recently when we were writing on doves the different promises, and we realised how many there were. We're able to read the Bible and to learn about how Jesus came to earth as a baby. That was God's gift to us. And the Bible contains so much about Jesus' life. We only need to look at the way he dealt with people and their difficulties through his entire life to see what an example he left. The words, the actions, and the miracles of Jesus should give us confidence to trust that he will make good on his promises. If God is truth, loving him and having a relationship with him means loving truth and living out that truth. His truth becomes your truth because he lives in your heart. In the second book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 19 says, "But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil." Now, Pippa found me the next picture of a beautiful lily pad. Beautiful circular, but a little bit plain if you're, you know, until you turn it over and look at the next one. You will see all the veins underneath, all the interconnecting parts, which made me ponder about God's truths, his promises. They're always interconnecting. They overlap and give us a firm foundation to lead our lives. Our lives need to be built on firm foundations. Having just seen how deep my son's house foundations were, it made me realise how strong my knowledge of God needs to be if I'm going to negotiate my life living with God. And lastly, the life. It's no good having lots of knowledge of God when we don't actually put that valuable information into practice. The way we live our lives is a true testament to how we're following God. But God sends us the Holy Spirit, the helper, to guide us along life's problems and negotiate the way ahead. So do I need to change direction today and let God transform my life? Or am I going to carry on the same way? I need to follow God's way. We have such an amazing example in Jesus. He came to earth and showed us how to live. Just think about the way he cared for people, the way he spoke to people, the way he made time for everyone, from the smallest time child to the person that had broken the most of God's rules. And he explains through his parables that God wants each one of us to turn to him. The parable of the lost sheep is often read to young children, but that message of the shepherd searching high and low, that God will come looking for us wherever we are because we're special to him. So what does that transformation look like? Spending more time in prayer and reading the Bible. Spending more time being an encouragement to others. And thinking about the conversations we have. And asking God to be us, for us to be a blessing to others. But so often we spend time reading about other people's lives rather than God's word. And blessing ourselves because we have given time to him. God communicates with us in those quiet spiritual promptings of the Holy Spirit. So why do we not listen enough? Yet I think there's, in this verse, there's a hint about the future. Our future life with God. He talks about it earlier in the chapter. I'm preparing a place for you. That life with God is not going to end when we die. We have the gift of eternal life. If we take that first step to follow him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nigel, can we have the last one? Psalm 16, which Brian read, the last verse, "You make known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Life isn't always easy, but knowing there's someone there with us each step of the way is such an encouragement. And our prayer to today is putting our hope in Christ. Each day is a new day. This is a sunrise, and we can make each day count if God is by our side. I close with Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach you. For you are my Saviour. My hope is in you all day long. Amen. And our last hymn, thank you, Nigel, is 1072. In Christ alone, my hope is found. 1072.
Thank you.
many resting places, grant you rest. The Christ who stilled the storm, grant you peace. The Spirit who fills all things, grant you peace. God's light be your light. God's love be your love. God's way be your way. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.